Good morning. Really, really pleased to see everybody here this morning. And I really thank God for the opportunity to serve him, because that's what I feel we're doing. Not only me standing behind this desk, but you, because you made the commitment to fulfill God's word. You know, I looked up a saying that a lot of us hear, and it was accredited to an author just about the turn of the century, the beginning of the 20th century, a man by the name of George Santayana. And in one of his books, he penned a phrase that was later picked up by a number of statesmen, politicians, public speakers, and we've heard it and heard it. And you know, the thing about it is, I really think it's true. Simply says, those that cannot learn from history are doomed to repeat it. And you know, I thought about this sermon and thought about in the preparation of it, I see multiple, as you, places, locations, references, where in fact God tells us that if we stumble, that he's there to pick us up, that he's there to be an intricate part of our daily existence. All we have to do is reach out and accept his help. And that does not demand knowledge and wisdom of an old person, a young person, or an in-between person. It requires a person that sees the success of the promises of God. You know, it's interesting, in one of the locations in the scriptures, in Matthew, he tells a parable. He teaches a parable. And this parable is about a group of people, scribes and Pharisees. And they came to him after he performed a miracle. And they said, you know what, Christ, we'll accept your miracle if you give us another sign. Christ said, you had your sign. Does anybody remember that? He said it was the sign of Jonah, who, as Christ, spent 3 days in the middle of the earth, and Jonah spent 3 days in the whale. After 3 days, Christ was resurrected. After 3 days, Jonah was spit out on the shore. So then, Jonah then went to Nineveh. And what happened? The people repented. And Christ says to the scribes and Pharisees, what? You have a much greater testimony in front of you. And you wouldn't accept it. And you know, I think we find ourselves in that position sometimes. Sometimes we kind of say, gosh, I really believe this is real. This is God speaking to me. And so we say, okay, God, now if you would just confirm that one more time. When in essence, we're all taught to know the voice of the Lord. We've been through how many sermons when we've heard our brother stand behind the pulpit and talk about the way to learn the voice of the Lord is by communicating with him, just like we communicated with our family and our loved ones or what have you. Very simple premise. He said you had the prophecy of Jonas. Jonah, I'm sorry. But throughout the scriptures and throughout the history of the scriptures, we see time after time after time when Christ reaches forth for us. When Christ reached forth for our brothers of old. And he said, come unto me, all ye that are burdened and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. Interesting. He didn't say, do exactly what I tell you to do. He said, learn of me. And then he wraps it up beautifully when he says, for my yoke is easy and my burden is L-I-G-H-T. Light, understanding, comprehension. Does that word mean something to you different, Sean, than it means to our young brothers over here? No. It's a call. It's an opportunity, if you want to come and be counted and be a part of the plan of salvation, that come and be a part of the time of probation that we're given here upon this earth. If we want. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how often would I have gathered you as a chick gathers her hens, her chicks under her wings. But then the last two words, I guess three words. But ye would not. And I think that's what we need to focus upon. Not because we're bad people. I honestly believe that most everyone has a good part of them. And no matter how well we try to serve, there is that little part that is amiss. There's that little part of us that just, it grows tired of being a good person. And it falters maybe, and it falls short. And 1 Peter 5, the 8th chapter, stands ever before us. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Last week, our brother Kevin, I thought, in my understanding, preached a momentous sermon. When he called us, what did he call us to do? He called us to love God with all of our heart, might, mind, and strength, to love our neighbor as ourself. And then he went through a little farther explaining that. And then he said, to love God with all your heart, might, mind, and strength, to love your neighbors yourself. And what else did he say we had to do? We have to forgive. We have to be big enough. We have to be strong enough, confident enough, satisfied with me enough to forgive you. Did you intentionally step on my toes? Did you intentionally become mad at me? No. Most of our, as Kevin said, most of our disagreements are because of misunderstandings. We really misspeak or we misunderstand what the other person is saying. Now, if I remember correctly, David then preached in the afternoon and he lined these young people all across here. And what did the young people represent? Right. Our weakness. Our inability. Boy, I'd love to go to church. I'd love to go to church. You ought to go to church more often, you know that. Well, I got to take my kids to baseball because I paid for that. That's costly to buy them a uniform, a new glove, a new ball, take them down and show them how to hit the ball. They get into school, they go to the teen hops, you got to go to the I think we call them sock hops, didn't we? Yeah, seven. But you see, that doesn't make us evil. It really doesn't. What it makes us is subject to the powers of that roaring lion who is marching about seeking whom he may devour. We know that King Solomon is a young man went to God in 1 Kings. Turn there if you would. In 1 Kings, the 1 Kings 3. And I'm going to use the 7th through the 14th verses. Now, this is a young man that went to God on his own. He was told he was going to be the king. And, you know, boy, those kings were rich. That's what he went for, right? Yeah. As a young man, as a child, in his formative years, what did he go for? Let's read the first, or the 7th through the 14th verses, chapter 3. And now, O Lord my God, thou hast made thy servant king instead of David my father. And I am but a little child. I know not how to go out or come in. And thy servant is in the midst of thy people, which thou hast chosen, a great people that cannot be numbered nor counted for multitude. Who were they? Children of Israel. You and me today. Give therefore thy servant an understanding heart to judge thy people, that I may discern between good and bad. For who is able to judge this? Nothing's wrong with playing baseball. Nothing's wrong with playing football. But like Ecclesiastes says, everything has a time and a season. And we have been blessed with a mind to study the Word of God, to comprehend what He's teaching us, and then to put it into play. If you make a bad choice, Sean, they're not going to put you out of the church. They're going to come to you. If we're doing the work that God has given us to do, we will come and extend that hand of love, that hand of support, that hand of fellowship. You know, Jenny and I just joined Planet Fitness. Hope you noticed that. But anyway, we just joined Planet Fitness. And I noticed there a free zone. Well, you know me, I understand that stuff. I thought they were giving away a sandwich or a soda pop or something. So I went to this free zone. He said, no. No, in the free zone, we don't judge. Boy, wouldn't that be nice if I could go through my life as many mistakes as I make and not have to worry about being judged? Sounds great. Sounds great. And Solomon prayed earnestly and fervently that God would give him that ability to be a wise judge, to be a circumstat person. Is that right? To be a good guy. And God said unto him, because thou hast asked this thing and hast not asked for thyself long life, neither has asked riches for thyself, nor has asked the life of thine enemies, but has asked for thyself understanding to discern judgment. Behold, I have done according to thy works. Lo, I have given thee a wise and an understanding heart, so that there was none like thee before thee, neither after thee shall in any arise like unto thee. And I have also given thee that which thou hast not asked, both riches and honor, so that there shall not be any among the kings like unto thee all thy days. And if thou wilt walk, listen, because this is the same request he's made of you and I. Same request. And if thou wilt walk in my ways to keep my statutes and my commandments, as thy father David did walk. Boy, David, he was some sort of a guy, window peeking. I guess it was roof peeking, not window peeking. But thank God. Thank God he had forgiveness. Thank God he knew the whole plan. Because when he went and was called on hand for what he had did, what did he do? He repented. He went to one of his subjects' harvesting floors. And he said, I would have your floor so that I could repent. Oh, he said, I won't charge you, king. It's yours. Take it. David said, no. If I don't pay for it, it doesn't cost me anything. No. Repentance costs. It costs an effort, a sincerity, a dependency. And if thou wilt walk in my ways to keep my statutes and my commandments. You know, there was Queen Sheba. She was a queen of a long ways away. I think it was like, I looked it up, and it was like over 1,100 miles. And so she walked with her, or she rode the camels, and her train took 3 months, over 3 months in fact, to travel from where she was queen to where King Solomon was. And King Solomon told her her questions and answers. Let's go to the 10th chapter. Sixth verse. And she, Queen of Sheba, said to the king, it was a true report that I heard in mine own land of thy acts and thy wisdom. Howbeit I believed not the words until I came. Go back to the third verse now. And Solomon told her all her questions. There was not anything hid from the king. Now go to the 9th verse. Queen Sheba said, blessed be the Lord thy God, which delighteth in thee to set thee on the throne of Israel, because the Lord loved Israel forever. Therefore, the king's own work was no different than what your work and my work is. And that is to glorify our God, to give unto him the praise and the honor of our hearts, to share with others the successes, the victories that we ourselves have experienced, to use those occasions of those testimonies when our life was are literally saved from perilous times, or if we simply lose our keys somewhere and God helps us to find them, no matter what. If we do what our God gives us and discern the truth of that experience, our testimonies, just like Solomon's then, glorify the God of heaven. Go with me through Revelation's second chapter. Revelation, second chapter. I'm going to read the first to the fifth verse. The thing is, we know that Satan is ever about. We know that his desire is to pick us from the hand of God, to destroy our relationship with God, to make us question the sincerity of God, to take away our confidence in the promises of God. God uses prophecy sometimes to teach his people, to warn his people about the forthcoming problems and turmoil. Go to the second chapter. I'm going to use the first to the fifth verses. We see here that God is speaking to his son, Jesus Christ, who has taught his disciples to carry forth to all his children these words of caution, these words of concern. Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus, write these things, saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. Do we all understand who that is? It's Jesus Christ. God is talking about his son who has accepted a responsibility, the same responsibility that you and I have. To what? To obey his word, to glorify his name. I know thy works, and thy labor, and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil, and thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars. That in the history of the Church of Christ, since it was restored, has happened. And hast borne and hast patience, and for my name's sake has labored and has not fainted. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left my first love. The very point, one of the points that I took from what Kevin said. For the very same reasons that David established for us last week, very powerfully. The young people, these are our children. He brought them up here. He let them represent for us the weaknesses, the draws, the demands, the expectations that drive us and drag us, pull us away from the Word of God. Can we honor God at the baseball diamond if our children are playing baseball? Does baseball teach children things? Yes, it does, and it's more than how to catch a ball and get it. It teaches them, I think, discipline. It teaches them team spirit, team support. It teaches them a lot of things. And the very things that we approve of and allow ourselves subject to are the very things that cause us to falter, just like it said in Revelation. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, for thou hast left thy first love. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly and remove thy candlestick out of its place. Except thou, I've got to tell you one story. And this is about our grandson. Graham, Jason's oldest son, played football this year for the first year. And man, I was there for every swing in one of those games. No, I wasn't. There was one that I wasn't there for. But anyway, this one game we were setting up in the bleachers, and Graham was on the kickoff, the special teams, and he was playing in offense and defense as well. So anyway, he's on the kickoff team, and he's up front, boy. He really was anxious. He was just chomping at the bit to go after that guy that has the ball. I was so impressed because Graham is kind of laid back at times. But man, he was just all going for it, and he's running towards where the ball carrier is coming up the sidelines. And Graham is running across like this. And all of a sudden I see him dive most beautiful field tackle I've ever seen in my life. I swear. I wish I would have had him to report. He grabbed this guy carrying the ball and took him out of bounds. He got up. Wow, I was so impressed with that. So after the game, I went over and I hugged him and I said, "Grant, that's got to be the most beautiful tackle I've ever seen in my life, and I love football." He said, "Yeah, Papa. One of my own teammates tricked me and I fell into the guy." At least he was honest. At least he was honest. But you see, God is being honest with you and I too. And God is saying to us, you have the opportunity. You have the wherewithal. You have the courage if you will dig down to your toes and use it. Are all of us going to be the great orators that our brothers of old were? No. Are all of us going to be great, great missionaries? Are all of us going to sit downstairs like Brother Case did for all those years? And I can't begin to tell you how many people, as I travel, say, "How about that old guy? You know, the one that was in the downstairs." Oh, I say, "Brother Case, yeah. He was a man of love. What a neat reputation to have. What a neat memory to be driven into their minds." But like Kevin said, we've got to remember that every day of the week. So this prophetic counsel that God gave in Revelation, He said to this church, He said, don't leave your first love. What is the first love? God the Father. How would we leave Him? I don't believe anybody in this congregation or anywhere in the Church of Christ would intentionally leave their first love. But I do think sometimes by our busy schedules, sometimes because of overcommitments, because of sometimes prioritizing, we falter and we fall short. But the God in heaven has created a mechanism to obtain forgiveness. And I trust without reservation, and I'm sure you folks do as well. When God grants repentance, He forgets my error. And when He forgets it, I'm His son. And every time He reaches out to me, all I have to do is reach back. Go to the parable, when Christ taught of the 10 virgins. Now remember, all 10 virgins brought their lambs. Now, the ceremony that they were performing was a covenant that they had made, these bridesmaids had made to the bride. It was a custom, I'm going to read this because it's definition of it, or not definition, but explanation of it. It was a custom sometimes used among the Jews that the bridegroom came attended by his friends late in the night to the house of the bride where she expected him, and she was attended by her bridesmaids who, upon notice, were given that the bridegroom approach. Their responsibility was to take the lights then out so that the bridegroom and his party knew the proper place to go for the nuptials and the commitment of life. all 10 of those girls that made that commitment, all 10 of them came with their lamps. All 10 of them had light. Until what? Until they slumbered and slept. Just like you and me, faltering. Everybody needs to sleep. Everybody falters. But we need to be able to reach out and take the hand of He who is willing to die on the cross for each one of us. A number of the authors that I read about the oil equate it to the grace and mercy of Jesus Christ. You know, that was helpful for me because I always wondered, aren't we supposed to love our brothers as ourselves? And those five virgins, they wouldn't give of their oil. They wouldn't share their oil with their sisters or with the other brothers. And I thought, isn't that a conflict? But as I read the authors, their point was, if the five that had oil gave to those that didn't have oil, how much oil would the five that had oil, that gave oil, wouldn't have? So what I'm saying is, the original five that didn't have oil and wanted to borrow oil by taking the oil from the other five would lose their covenant as well, because they wouldn't have enough oil for the whole ceremony. And so they weren't being selfish when they denied them. So what did they do? They said, go back to the original source. Who? Jesus Christ. And refill yourself. And that's a part of that parable that I've never thought about, is the fact that every time we falter, the only place we can find correction and strength is through the hand of the Savior, through Jesus Christ himself. The purpose of the parable was to teach us. I've always had a, and almost hate to admit to this, but I've always had a reservation about going to the commentaries. Because, you know, I felt like they were interpretations of men. And we're not supposed to depend on the arm of flesh, but rather to depend upon the will of God. And that's through that discernment. That's through that prayer and petitioning of God to know if that author is teaching you the correct thing. That's the same thing you and I have to do in our daily exposure. It's not wrong to do these things. It's not wrong to live like most every one of us live. But the priorities that we establish or allowed to be established are our weakness. And so, as Christ spoke to the scribes and Pharisees and said, unless our righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, we cannot enter into the kingdom of heaven. What is he saying? He didn't like the scribes and the Pharisees? No. He was saying they have a problem. What was their problem? Same problem that Israel had from the get-go. What was it? Constantly worshiping other gods. And the scribes and the Pharisees never created their own God to worship. But they took the gods of other nations. And they took the teachings of the other nations. Just like Solomon did. Go back to 1 Kings. 1 Kings, the 11th verse. Our 11th chapter, I'm sorry. chapter, 1 Kings, the first through the eighth verses. 11th chapter. And there's 10. Oh. But King Solomon, now King Solomon went to God and petitioned God for what? The wisdom to be a good ruler, a good king. And it pleased God so much that he instantly gave him his desires of his heart. Instantly. But King Solomon loved many strange women. I wonder how long we could sit and leave that. Well, no. Anyway. King Solomon loved many strange women, together with the daughter of Pharaoh, women of the Moabites, the Ammonites, the Edomites, the Zionites, and the Hittites, of the nations concerning which the Lord said unto the children of Israel, ye shall not go to them, neither shall they come in unto you. He said simply, don't marry them. That's what he says. Don't go into them. Don't let them come into you. Why? Because he didn't like the other nations? No. He had a very specific reason. For surely they will turn your hearts away after their gods. Solomon clave unto those in love. Solomon had received such a powerful, a devastating testimony. A testimony like I did when I fell out of the car and I broke my right arm. And it was a compound fracture with both bone, you know, this bone up here and this bone down here, were sticking out of the skin. First thing my mom did, and I'm cautioning you right up front, my mother never wanted to give. She never usurped the authority. She never took the place of teaching us Jesus Christ away from him. But she believed. She did something that we probably wouldn't do. She grabbed a bottle of consecrated olive oil out of her purse and she literally poured it over my arm. They took me to the doctor in Pleasanton, Kansas. They took me up to his little office over the drugstore. He put on his report, compound fracture. Both bones. They put me in ambulance because he saw he couldn't help me. And they shipped me back to Kansas City. When I got back to Children's Mercy in Kansas City, they took over 30 x-rays of my body and they found no broken bone. And I went to surgery that very next day. And I got out of surgery. And during the administration, Frank said, you will be healed. Doctor said he searched for over an hour and a half and did not find that stick. Or the stem that feeds off the stick, that feeds the poison into the rest of the body. I can't deny those. But am I strong enough not to falter?
Matthew, come unto me, all ye that are burdened and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He says, take my yoke upon you and learn of me. And he says, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And if you'll turn to page 430 in the Book of Mormon, I'm going to read the 220th verse through the 231st verse. Because I want us to think, if what I say is true, what can I do? Where is my hope? How can I depend upon God and the forgiveness? And how do I know that those counsels of the things and the world that exposed to me are exposed to me too? What can I do? Cry unto him over the crops of your fields, that ye may prosper in them. Cry over the flocks of your fields, that they may increase. But this is not all. Ye must pour out your souls in your closets, and your secret places, and in your wilderness. Yea, and when ye do not cry unto the Lord, let your hearts be full, drawn out in prayer unto him continually for your welfare, and also for the welfare of those that are around you. And now behold, my brethren, I say unto you, do not suppose that this is all, for after ye have done all these things, if ye turn away the needy and the naked, and visit not the sick and afflicted, and impart of your substance, if ye have to those which shall stand in need, I say unto you, if ye do not any of these things, behold, your prayer is vain, and availeth you nothing, and you are hypocrites, which do denieth the faith. Therefore, if ye do not remember to be charitable, ye are as dross, which the refiners do cast out, it being of no worth, and is trodden under foot of men. And now, my brethren, I would that after ye have received so many witnesses, seeing that the Holy Spirit testify of these things, come forth and bring fruit unto repentance. Yea, I would that ye would come forth and harden not your hearts any longer. For behold, now is the time and the day of your salvation. And therefore, if ye will repent and harden not your hearts immediately, just like King Solomon, immediately shall the great plan of redemption be brought about unto you. For behold, this life is the time for men to prepare to meet God. Yea, behold, the day of this time, of this life, is the day for men to perform their labors. And now, as I said unto you before, as ye have so many witnesses, the broken arm, the perirectal cyst. Our daughter, Kimberly, was in the hospital and couldn't breathe. So many testimonies. And now, as I have said unto you before, as ye have so many witnesses, therefore I beseech of you that ye do not procrastinate the day of your repentance until the end. For after this day of life, which is given us to prepare for eternity, behold, if we do not improve our time while in this life, then comes the night of darkness, wherein there can be no labor performed. God bless you all, and thank you very much for making the effort to be here today. Like Courtney said, it was your choice. Thank you.